you, Hazel. So, son of thunder to son of love. It could be said that love is one of the most misused words in the English language today. There are many things that masquerade as love, but what is offered as love is sometimes failing to ring true. Sometimes it's really a condescension, or a manipulation, or bribery. See, love isn't soppy and sentimental or wet. Love, in its true sense, is a life-transforming virtue. It has the power to change things. And when we think of love and reclaiming its true meaning, we need to find a model to work with, a blueprint. And we have this in the love of God. Because in God we see love in its purest form. Love originates with God. God is love. So we need to measure the way that we understand love with the love of God. What is God's love like? It's generous love. It's costly love. It's a love that caused God to send his son Jesus to this earth, knowing that he would be rejected and crucified. And on the other side is Jesus himself. Because he loved the Father God, and because he loved us, Jesus was willing to come to this earth for our sakes. God's love is a precious love. It's an exposed love. So what is God's love like? Answer, look at Jesus. Jesus shows us the love of God in pure form and in a way that we can understand. We see the transforming power of God's love in the lives of the disciples of Jesus. We saw it last week with Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector, when Jesus just said, "Come and follow me," he got up immediately, walked away from all his tax collecting and followed Jesus. His life was transformed by following Jesus. We see that love of God at work here and now. I see it in each one of you, because the love of God that is at work in you now is transforming you, making you more and more and more like Jesus Christ. God's love is chipping away the bits that don't look like Jesus to leave the image of Jesus in each one of us. We're all a work in progress. Perhaps we ought to wear that little badge that says, "Please excuse me, I'm a work in progress." And we see the transforming power of the love of God in John, the disciple, changing him from John, the son of thunder, into John, the son of love. The 12 disciples, because of their closeness to Jesus, give us valuable insights into how God is able to take each one of us and shape each one of us for his service. John was the youngest of the disciples. He served Jesus the longest. Some traditions have John living to be 100 or more. And John was the disciple that Jesus loved the most, if you can really say that. But there was this special bond between Jesus and John. And John was able to enter into the innermost thoughts and secrets of Jesus in a way that it seems none of the other disciples got. Jesus saw John as the Lamb of God. You may remember that John the Baptist had John, the young boy John, as one of his disciples, along with his brother James. And the day that John the Baptist was in the Jordan baptizing people, and he saw Jesus walking along the river bank, and he pointed Jesus out and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And John heard that. And John, 3 years later, came to see exactly what that meant in its fullest understanding. The Lamb of God, as Jesus laid down his life in sacrifice on the cross for each one of us. John stood at the foot of the cross. All the other disciples had run away, but John, he was at the foot of the cross. And Jesus, looking down, entrusted his mother to John's care. It's a challenge to me, and a challenge surely to all of us. Could Jesus have entrusted his mother to our care? And John was the very last disciple that Jesus spoke to before he died. And that image of the Lamb of God appears often in the writings of John, in his Gospel, in his letters, and in the book of Revelation. So, what do we know about John? John was the youngest son of Zebedee and Salome. They were a well-to-do fishing family who lived on the Sea of Galilee. They owned boats, they had servants, they employed people to work in the family fishing business. John was the brother of James, and James also became a disciple of Jesus. Now, growing up as a fisherman meant that John was used to dangers and hardships and to anything that the elements could throw at him. And James and John were, first of all, followers of John the Baptist. But they left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. And we also know that James and John had quite a temper on them. We saw that, didn't we, in our snapshot of the reading of coming to the Samaritan town, wanting to call down fire from heaven to burn up that town, Lord. Serve them right. So that was the son of thunder. Each person Jesus calls grows to be like Jesus in their own way. We don't become clones. We're not puppets with God pulling our strings. Our personalities, our individualities are retained by us. God wants you to be who you are, that person that he had in mind for you to be when he made you. He doesn't want you to try and be somebody else. He's already made that person. He wants you to be you under the power of the Holy Spirit, guiding you to be more like Jesus. And we see this happening in the life of John. First of all, we see John, a man of hot words. Well, that man, he's not one of us. How dare he go about telling people the stories, telling people and trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus? He's not one of us at all. And we tried to stop him, Lord. And Jesus, with great patience, had to say, no. If he is one of us, he's for us. He's not against us. What about the Samaritans? Well, we all know that Samaritans and Jews didn't like each other. But to call down fire from heaven to burn up a village, that's a bit extreme, John. The young John was intolerant, resentful of abuse, and someone who had so little love for other people. There was a fiery intensity about John, a pushy vehemence and a lack of understanding. He'd got so much to learn, hadn't he? But then, we all have that, don't we? John had to learn the spirit of humility. He would learn from Jesus that impetuosity is not the Jesus way. By being close to Jesus and through the work of the Holy Spirit upon John, John the son of thunder became John the son of love. And he also became a confidant of Jesus. We've all got role models that we work with, haven't we? Whether we're conscious of it or not. It's evident in our children and in our teenagers. Football season started yesterday. And how many teenagers and youngsters are going to pester mum and dad to buy their team shirt? And think of the cost, £50 and £60 for a shirt and more. And of course there's the tickets to go to the match and this, that and the other, and you plaster your walls with all the team photographs, and you might have done that for Donny Osmond, you might have done that for David Essex, you might have done that for take that and all the rest of them. They were role models, they were people that captured your imagination. And so it goes on, doesn't it? As followers of Jesus, Jesus is our role model. It's recorded in the Gospels that John and Jesus had this great love for each other. Jesus had a love for John, and John had a love for Jesus. And John was a man after Jesus' own heart. That may be why there was this special bond. Jesus was John's role model. And that gave John a deeper insight into the personality of Jesus and the thoughts of Jesus than other disciples seemed to have. Because it's only someone who is close to Jesus, who is intimate with Jesus, who can understand the heart of Jesus and the love that is in it. That's why John could write about love in the way that he did. In the Greek, the way that Jesus loved for John, it's put this way. John is the disciple that Jesus kept on loving. It's a clinging love, a love that will not let go. And don't get jealous, because that's exactly the same love that Jesus has for you today. It's a clinging love. It's a love that's not going to let you go. You know the line in the old hymn, "Oh, love that will not let me go." Jesus loves all. Jesus died and rose again for all, but he loves and he died and rose again for each one of us personally. Jesus loves each one of you with a passion as though there were nobody else in the world for him to love. And the general is translated into the particular so that every one of you here today can say, as Paul the Apostle was later to write, "Jesus loved me and gave himself for me." Say it to yourself now. Jesus loves me. Jesus gave himself for me. Personalize it even more, if you like. Put your name there. And it's only an understanding such as that can come from being a close confidant of Jesus. And you know that because your Christian life is developing, and the more it develops, the more the love of Jesus captivates you, the more it holds you captive and holds you in its power and causes you to become exactly the same as John, a son or a daughter of love. You see, we become like that which is at our very core, that thing upon which we set our love and our affection. John had love at his core because his affections were set on Jesus. This led John to become a mirror reflection of the image of Jesus. And it was this that caused John to be able to write of love in a way that no other New Testament writer did. Now, John uses that word love more than any other writer in the New Testament. He uses it over 80 times. And he presents love as a transforming virtue. John shows us that God is a God of love. God loves his son Jesus. God loves the followers of Jesus. Jesus loves all men and all women. John had a passionate love for God and for all people. He knew at his very core that God is love, and that we, as followers of Jesus, are the love of God that is active in the world today. People judge God through us, and what they see of us is what they see of God. To most people, you're the only Bible that they will ever read. So what they read of God in you is how they judge God to be. That's a real challenge. And it's also a truth. When John was an old man, he was carried every Lord's Day into the church at Ephesus, and he preached the same sermon. And somebody challenged him one day, said, "John, we hear this every Lord's Day, after every Lord's Day, after every Lord's Day. Haven't you got anything else to tell us, John?" "No," said John. "That's the very heart of my faith. This is the very heart of my gospel. Little children, love one another, because that is the heart of God." It was God's command. It's Jesus' command. And John said, if you did that, that would be enough. John writes about love because love is at the very center of his heart. Is that what is at the center of your heart? The love of God. In a few moments, we're going to gather around the communion table. And we had this lovely picture in our reading of John at the Last Supper, laying on his couch, as they all laid on couches in the time of Jesus. They laid on their left-hand side around the table. And then in the very center of the table was all the food, and you reached over and you took from the table. And here's John laying on his couch, so close he's able to put his head on Jesus' chest and hear that heartbeat of Jesus. How close are you to Jesus? Are you as close as John was? Are you close enough to Jesus to hear the heartbeat of Jesus this morning? Do you desire to live closer to Jesus than anybody else in this room? So what does the heartbeat of Jesus sound like? I believe it's a mixture of love and of pain. Love for his Father that took Jesus to his death on the cross. It was a trusting love that his Father could and would raise him again to life on the third day. It was a love that was willing to go down to the depths of hell and preach to the imprisoned spirits there. It's a love that was willing to face the cross because Jesus looked across time and space and saw you, my brothers and sisters, sitting here this morning. Seeing your need of a Saviour and of knowing that Jesus is your only hope of peace with God and of sins being forgiven through your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. but there's also pain and sorrow in the heart of Jesus for every person who rejects Jesus and his message, who rejects the work of the cross, because Jesus knows they face a lost eternity and all that that means. The heartbeat of Jesus mirrors the heartbeat of God. If you're listening to the heartbeat of Jesus, then you'll be wanting the same things that God wants and God is working to, which is a total restoration of the universe to how God intended it to be when he made it. That's what he's called you and me to be involved in, bringing in the love of God in place of hate, bringing in the truth about God in place of falsehood and lies and misrepresentation, being God's voice, being God's hands, being God's feet, being Jesus to all around you, under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. I close with these words. The image of Jesus is clearly seen in those who are closest to him and who are listening to his heartbeat. Now you might think to yourself, well, look at me. What on earth does God see in me? Don't belittle what God can do with a heart that's totally given over to him. Don't belittle what God's powerful Holy Spirit can do with a church that is wholly given over to him, with a church that is listening to the heartbeat of Jesus and is leaning upon Jesus. Put yourself in that position. Be a person who is leaning on Jesus, listening to his heartbeat and responding to it. And it will be for his praise and for his glory. Amen.